We are in part 8 now of our journey through the life of Jacob, where we have really been looking week in and week out at the way that God has worked by His grace in this one man's life who is so unworthy and who is so undeserving. And at the very same time, we have come to see how the relentless grace of God in Jacob's life really paints a beautiful picture of the relentless grace of God in our very own lives. And this evening, we come to really what could be called the centerpiece of Jacob's life, kind of one of the most climactic moments in the life of Jacob, where we are told that Jacob has a wrestling match with the Lord. He comes face to face with the Almighty, and yet he is delivered, and he is given a new name. So what I want to do this evening, we're going to read now this centerpiece, this transformational moment in the life of Jacob. We'll pray, and then we'll jump in and look at this passage together. So this is Genesis chapter 32. And again, I ask now that you please give attention to the reading of God's word. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good,' I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, 'I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove. He instructed the first, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?' Then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us.' He likewise instructed the second and the third, and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, 'Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us.' For he thought, 'I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day has broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' Then he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. This is the reading of God's word. Will you pray once again with me? Lord God, I pray that you teach us what you want to teach us from this story, Lord, as we get a beautiful picture of the gospel coming into Jacob's life here in Genesis chapter 32. Lord, I ask now that you allow me to step behind the cross so that Christ is seen as so much more glorious and beautiful and magnificent than the way that we saw him when we stepped foot in this place tonight, Lord. Do this by your Spirit as we interact with your word here this evening. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So many of us in our lives, we have probably had some kind of injury in our lives where we can still kind of see the effects of that injury to this very day, whether it is scars from a past surgery or perhaps a more permanent kind of injury. We know that our scars and our injuries, they all, in a sense, tell a story about who we are, where we've been, and what we have done in our lives. And in the passage we've just read, Jacob is given a new name, but he is also given a wound by God that will leave him with a limp that declares to the world that this is a man who has been marked by the touch of God. And there's been this theme that I've brought up throughout this series on the life of Jacob, and that theme is this: when God, in his grace, gets a hold of you, don't you know that he loves you far too much to let you stay the person that you were when he first found you? The gospel really is, come as you are unto the Lord. Come to him with all of your filth and all of your addictions and all of your messiness. But don't you know that the Lord doesn't allow us to just stay in that same place? God is in the business of doing whatever it takes to change us, whatever it takes to transform us more and more into the image of his Son, Jesus, even if that means meeting us alone in the darkness, wrestling us down to the ground, and wounding us so that we may seek more and more of our all in all in him, in him. And so that our stories too might declare to the world that we are a people who have been marked by the very touch of God as well. So what I really want us to look at tonight, more in depth than we have at any time before in this series, is this: when God, in his grace, gets a hold of us. He loves us far too much to leave us where he found us. And as a matter of fact, he'll do whatever it takes to change us into the person that he is calling us to be. How do we see God do that to Jacob in this passage? How does he do that to us in our own lives? Well, I want us to try to answer that by looking at three things from this passage here this evening. We're going to look at how God meets Jacob in the darkness. We're going to look at how God gives Jacob a new name. And we're going to see that God leaves his mark on Jacob. God meets Jacob in the darkness. He gives Jacob a new name, and he leaves his mark on Jacob. So first, God meets Jacob in the darkness. You might remember from last week, after 20 years of living under the tyranny of his uncle Laban, Jacob is now, he has 4 wives, 12 children, a lot of sheep and goats and camels and oxen and male and female servants. And the Lord comes to Jacob and he tells him that his time in Haran is up and it's time for him to head back home to the land of Canaan. And so Jacob, you might remember, he took off rather stealthily But his uncle Laban kind of caught wind of what was going on. And remember, his uncle Laban pursued him because why? Rachel had departed with some of the household gods that belonged to Laban. And so Laban comes after them. And long story short, he doesn't end up retrieving his household gods. And actually what we see is Jacob and Laban, they end on a somewhat peaceful note. They end up establishing a covenant with each other. And so Laban is now finally out of the picture. Laban's out of the picture. And so that's great for Jacob, but there's still this little problem for Jacob, right? You might remember 20 years ago in the life of Jacob, Jacob deceived his blind father Isaac, and he stole his brother Esau's blessing. And the last recorded words we've looked at on the lips are told that angels meet him on his way. And how cool is this? When Jacob left home, when he was heading to Haran 20 years ago, remember, he was visited by angels. Those angels in that dream, the angels were ascending and descending on the ladder, on that stairway. So on his way into Haran, he was visited by angels. And now as he's leaving Haran to head back home, he is visited by angels once again, kind of bracketing these 20 years that Jacob has spent in the house of his uncle Laban, where God seemed and felt so distant in his life. See, Jacob is almost reassured here through these angelic visitations that God was, in fact, with him through it all, even when he wasn't able to recognize it during those 20 years. Anyways, Jacob is thinking now about Esau. And so what does he do? He hatches a plan to try to gain his brother's favor. You can look at that in verse 5. Jacob sends messengers. He takes on the posture of a servant, and he calls Esau his lord. And he wants his messengers to tell Esau that he has all of this wealth now. He's accumulated all this wealth, oxen and donkeys and flocks, male servants and female servants. Basically, he's wanting them to go and say, look, I've got Ferraris, I've got Bentleys, I've got mansions, right? I've got all of these things. Whatever you need, Esau, just please see me now in a favorable fashion. So the messengers, they go out, and then they return to Jacob. And unfortunately, they have some bad news for Jacob. Esau is coming to meet him, and Esau is not alone. Esau has with him 400 men, which Jacob would have known, this is the size of a typical militia. It's not looking good for Jacob. Things are not looking good. And so Jacob, at this point, every time we see Jacob, he comes up with a little scheme of his own. He's not going to let us down tonight. He comes up with a plan out of this situation. He divides up his family and his belongings. He puts half of them in one camp, and he puts half of them in the other camp. So at least if Esau attacks one camp, then the other half of the camp, that camp will be able to get away. On top of that, what do we see Jacob do? He says, you know what? I'm just going to start sending Esau gifts. I'm just going to start sending him gifts. Maybe this will work. So this is what he does. This is not a bad plan. I don't know. Maybe not a bad plan at all. He sends ahead his servants with just droves upon droves of these presents. Some 550 animals he just starts sending Esau's way. And why? In verse 20 we're told, so that he might appease his brother Esau. And so his brother Esau would accept him. So there's probably a bit of a mixture here of motives on Jacob's behalf. Perhaps he really does just want to avoid altogether being killed by his brother, just doing whatever it takes to get out of the messy situation that he finds himself in at this moment. I don't know. That's kind of what we've seen in the past with Jacob. But I think that's what's going on. Some think that this is actually Jacob being a little remorseful, a little repentant as well about stealing his brother's blessing 20 years ago. And so in a sense, he's seeking restitution and restoration by sending Esau all of these presents that really should have been Esau's in the first place. And so there's a mixture there. But regardless, what we also see Jacob do is in verses 9 through 12, in the midst of Jacob's kind of scheming to try to get himself out of this situation, he's not totally dependent upon himself, is he? He actually prays to the Lord in verses 9 through 12. And actually what we see here is the longest prayer that we see in the entire book of Genesis. And what we see is Jacob is actually, it's a good prayer. It's a beautiful picture of prayer. He appeals to his own unworthiness, if you look at this prayer. He appeals to God's very own words and promises. It's a really good model of prayer as he's saying, Lord, I'm unworthy of all the things you've blessed me with, and I'm going to appeal to you and your words and your promises of what you've declared to be true about me. So we see Jacob do this. So it's a beautiful picture. Again, we're seeing God is at work. He's continuing to work in the life of Jacob. But we also have to see that God doesn't always answer prayers in the exact manner that we think that he is going to answer them in. And where am I getting that? Well, this is the case in this chapter, as we're going to jump into verse 22 now. See how the Lord kind of answers Jacob's prayer, you could say. Look at verse 22 with me. The same night he arose, and he took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And so Jacob sends everything and everyone out ahead of in front of him. And Jacob now finds himself alone in the dark. And what do we see? This is where the Lord shows up. This is where the Lord shows up. You see, before Jacob is going to encounter Esau, he is going to encounter who we're told at first is a man. But what do we see? This is no ordinary man. This is no ordinary man. Who is it? Well, Hosea, speaking of Jacob in Hosea chapter 12, verse 4, says that Jacob encountered an angel. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. What do we see Jacob say? Jacob says in verse 30, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. John Calvin would actually say this is the pre-incarnate Christ that Jacob encounters in this chapter. And so however you want to interpret it, what we need to see is that this is a visible manifestation of the Lord showing up to Jacob when Jacob is alone in the dark. And we are told that Jacob wrestles with him until the break of day. And I love this picture, because I think sometimes when we pray to receive the Lord's presence in our lives, we think of just having this kind of overwhelming sense of peace and tranquility. You know, I can sense the Lord's presence in this place here tonight. And yes, the Lord grants us those moments, right? He grants us those moments, but that is not what God's presence looks like in this chapter. God shows up in Jacob's life, and an all-out wrestling match ensues. And we have to ask ourselves, why? Why is this going on? Why does God show up in this manner while Jacob is alone in the dark? He's got certain death ahead of him. He's got broken relationships behind him. And here is what we need to see. Jacob, throughout his entire life, he has been wrestling, he's been striving, he's been fighting with other people in order to receive blessing in his life. From the very first time we meet him, from the very first time we meet Jacob, he is an infant in his mother's womb, and we are told that he is wrestling his brother, grabbing his brother's heel, in a sense trying to pull his brother back into the womb so that he could be the blessed firstborn son. It doesn't stop there. He struggled his whole life. What have we seen in this life of Jacob's series? He's deceived his blind father Isaac, trying to receive the blessing that was due his brother. He works like a madman for his uncle Laban, thinking to himself, if I can just secure Rachel as my bride, then maybe I will finally be blessed. You can see he's struggling, he's wrestling, he's striving his whole life, trying to find the blessing. And he's looking in all the wrong places, you could see. And here, for the first time, Jacob is forced. He's forced to finally see that the only blessing that he truly needs can come from God himself. That's what he sees. God's grace has laid a hold of Jacob back in chapter 28 with that dream of the ladder. And what have we seen? God has continued to change. He's continued to work in the life of Jacob. He's continued to sanctify Jacob here in chapter 32 in one of the most desperate, darkest moments of Jacob's life, where certain death awaits him the next day. God bursts forth in the middle of the darkness, and he wrestles Jacob down to the ground so that Jacob might finally see face to face the one whom he ultimately needs to be blessed by. This is an awesome picture of the way that God works in our lives. He loves us far too much to leave us where we were when he first found us. And we see that again take place in this passage. He does whatever it takes in order to change us. And this is what he does right here. He does whatever it takes to change Jacob, his child, even if that means wrestling Jacob down to the ground in the middle of the dark. See, God changes Jacob by meeting him in the darkness, but it's not just that. We also see that God gives Jacob a new name. We see that God gives Jacob a new name in this passage. So the wrestling match continues all night, we are told, until the breaking of the day. And I don't know if you ever watched UFC or boxing matches or wrestling matches in your life, or if you ever wrestled in high school yourself, but there's this recurring theme that I see whenever I watch UFC or boxing, and it's that if a fight ever goes the distance, then the competitors at the end of the fight are absolutely exhausted. They are super, super tired. And so what do we see? This fight goes the entire night. And I don't think there were stoppages at the end of each round. They are fighting throughout the night. And what this communicates to us is that Jacob is wrestling for his very life here. He's wrestling for his life. He has to be exhausted. The crazy thing that this text tells us is that Jacob wins. Jacob prevails. So, I don't know if you're anything like me, but you're like, how does Jacob win against the Lord? Well, you see, you have to understand, the Lord could have absolutely destroyed Jacob at any moment if he really wanted to, right? God kind of has this omnipotent thing going for him, so he has that as an advantage. But we're told, verse 25, the slightest touch to Jacob's hip, he touches Jacob's hip and it blasts out a socket. Right? Obviously, the Lord is what he's doing. He's limiting, he's restraining his strength and his power and his abilities as he condescends in love to Jacob. One pastor I heard put it this way. It's almost like dads, what we kind of do with our children. So we wrestle our little ones, you know, coming down to their level, holding back our own strength and power and abilities. It's one of the ways that we show them that we love them. Here we see God coming down to Jacob's level, condescending in love, wrestling with his child, Jacob. And the beautiful thing about this passage that we see, friends, when Jacob begins to realize just who it is that he is wrestling with, we are told that he will not let go. He will not let go. Verse 26, Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob finally goes to the one that can truly bless him, and he clings on for dear life. And what does the Lord ask him? If you're looking at this text, what does the Lord ask him? He says, what is your name? And again, this isn't the Lord thinking to himself, who is this guy? Who are you, man? What's your name? He's saying, tell me who you are, Jacob. Tell me who you are. Tell me what you've done. Confess it to me. And this time, Jacob doesn't pretend to try to be somebody else like he's done in the past. He's done that before, right? We've seen that. Not this time. He says, I'm Jacob. Jacob. We know what Jacob means. He's saying, I'm the cheater. I'm the deceiver. I'm the supplanter. I'm the heel grabber.
Lord, I'm Jacob, and in my weakness, I confess all that I am to you. Just a beautiful moment of confession in this passage that we see. How does the Lord respond? The Lord responds immediately. Verse 28, after this confession, in a sense, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. See, God gives Jacob a new name and a new identity. You once were cheater and liar and supplanter and deceiver and heel grabber, defined by your sin. But that is not the case anymore. Now your name is Israel, he who strives with God, and you are to be identified with me now. It's the beautiful picture of the gospel that we have here, friends. Don't you know that if you are in Christ Jesus, you too have been given a new name and a new identity? We are not defined and identified by our past and our sins any longer. What does Paul write? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul says, "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And the second letter to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. New creation. Friends, the Christian life, it really is just, it's living into and in accordance with this new identity, this new name that we have been given. And this is so important now. In a world that is literally in an identity crisis, people like Jacob, seeking to find blessing and find identity in all the wrong places, how beautiful, how wonderful is it that we do not have to search for our identity any longer as children of God? God is the one who gives us a new name and a new identity. Christian. Redeemed, ransomed, transformed in Christ, child of God, loved by God. This is how God changes Jacob. This is how he changes us. God meets Jacob in the darkness. He gives Jacob a new name. And lastly, he leaves his mark on Jacob. God leaves his mark on Jacob. Like I said at the beginning of the sermon, our scars and our wounds, they tell a story. And one of the things that we see in this passage, God leaves Jacob with a limp that tells a story as it declares to the world that, again, this is a man who has been marked by the very touch of God. Verse 31, what do we see? The sun rose up upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. And it's this pretty cool scene. I mean, if you look at that verse and you picture it, it's almost like a Western movie or something. Jacob is now moving forward to rejoin his family after his dust up with the Almighty. And you can almost picture the dust rising in the background and the sun is rising in the background. The sun's coming up behind him. He's limping ahead with this noticeable wound now that is meant to show us that Jacob is now more and more dependent upon the God that he has just encountered. You see, Jacob is the one, we've seen this through this series, friends. Jacob is the one throughout his whole life who has took matters into his own hands. He's looking for blessing in all the wrong places, and now he leaves his encounter with the Lord limping in weakness with the blessing that he has always needed. And we see a man in Jacob who is now becoming less and less dependent upon himself and more dependent upon his God. When God in his grace gets a hold of us, he loves us far too much to leave us where he found us, and he'll do whatever it takes in order to change us into who he's calling us to be. And that is exactly what we see take place in the life of Jacob in this passage. So as we kind of start to close, the question that I have for us here tonight is this: Do we walk with a limp? Do we walk with a limp? Maybe not physical, maybe physical, maybe not physical. I mean, not physically, spiritually. Have we been wrestled to the ground by the grace of God and wounded in a sense so that our lives declare a story to this world? Not about our own strength, but about the strength of the one who has saved us. That we can actually say, along with the Apostle Paul, God's grace is sufficient for us. His power is made perfect in our weakness. Friends, this is Genesis 32 in a nutshell. And as we look away from ourselves tonight, don't you know we are to direct our gaze to the true and greater Jacob, the true and greater Israel, Jesus Christ, who bled and died for us, who bears scars himself, not a limp, but nail-scarred hands telling the ultimate story of how much he loves us. And we rest tonight in the fact that these nail-scarred hands of our Savior are the very hands that continue to carry us, that continue to sustain us, that continue to secure us as we limp ahead through the Christian life. Friends, we're becoming more and more dependent upon God, less and less dependent upon ourselves. Get a clear picture of the gospel, Genesis chapter 32, and the life of Jacob tonight. Let's pray now that the Holy Spirit would help apply these things to our lives. Our good and gracious Father, what a beautiful picture of just your constant grace, your redemption. You're causing us to become new creatures in you, Lord. Genesis chapter 32 tonight, Lord. We also know at the same time that our decreasing and your increasing is not always easy in this life, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit as we continue through this life, Lord, to make these truths known, to empower us to walk in the way of the gospel, limping forward as we know we're carried along by our Savior the whole way, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for this time tonight. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
What wondrous love is this, oh my soul, oh my soul? What wondrous love is this, oh my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of good to bear the dreadful curse, oh my soul, oh my soul? To bear the dreadful
benediction of the Lord from 2 Thessalonians. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen.